Would you take your Bible with me this morning and find with me 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 stands almost in a class by itself. It measures the one thing we need more than anything else, and that is love. It describes it, it exalts it, it makes it very practical. So I've titled today's message, The Way of Love. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and grace in Christ. Thank you, Father, that we have in Him all we need. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. But especially thank you for your Son, that you have given Him on our behalf. We ask our dear Father today that our hearts would be receptive to what you say to us, Lord, because we know what matters most in life is when we do what you want us to do. So we thank you for this time together. We put ourselves at your disposal, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Everybody knows something about today's topic. I would guess that everybody knows a definition for love. But what is it? What is love? It's probably the most overused and maybe most misunderstood word in the world. Everywhere you go, somebody has something to say or to sing about love. Now, we don't know how many songs there are in the world. I did a little research and I found a company called Grace Note that has researched the history of all the songs ever written. Nobody knows how many songs are written, but they are estimating that 64% of the songs that have been written are on the topic of love. So what passage do newlyweds go to when they stand before God and pledge their vows? Almost always they go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, as you're about to see, the way of love even towers over marriage. But I actually want to begin, if you'll note with me, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look back just one verse, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verse of the chapter with me, please. Here's chapter 12, and this is verse 31. But covet, pursue excellently, earnestly, the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. The highest pursuit, Paul says, is to pursue the more excellent way, and that is the way of love. Note carefully what it says. It is called the more excellent way. Now, the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul, of course, presents this to us for our benefit. Of all the gifts that God has given, and He's given a lot of gifts. I guess you'll agree with me. He's given a lot of gifts. But the greatest gift, as you're about to see, is this matter of love. So Paul presents in 1 Corinthians 13 these three things. Things you can do without it. You can do these things without love. Then he says 14 actions to show love. And then the last section, he tells you what the power and the eternal nature of it is. Now, before we read the passage, I just want to mention to you that in the Old English, it's the word charity, and so we're going to remind you of the fact that charity does equal love. So let me begin. Follow with me in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 13, 1. This is what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my gifts, all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself improperly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a mirror darkly, in an obscure way. But then, face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, charity. But the greatest of these is charity. If you'll allow me today, I want to begin on the topic of love in the Old Testament. So would you find with me first Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 13, but I want you to find with me the fourth verse of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And here's what the Bible says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The Hebrew word for love is the word ahava. Some of you may have heard that word before. The root for ahava is the words to give. Now, usually when we hear the word love, we think automatically of romantic love. Now, you can have marital love, parental love, brotherly love, physical relationship love, and loyalty, all of these being expressions of love. What was the first command that God gave to the Jews, and by extension, the first command He gave to everyone on planet Earth? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. First and the greatest command. I'm thinking that the reason God gave this command is the reason He gives all His commands. The reason God gives commands is for our benefit. When we do what He tells us to do, it is beneficial. But folks, the basic need of a human being is to have a love relationship with God. Your basic need is not to have food. Oh, really? Really, your basic need is to love, have a love relationship with Almighty God. Listen, folks, obviously God made us to love Him. God wants us to love Him. God commands us to love Him. And He knows just how deeply you need to love Him above every person and every other thing, because it's to your benefit. He knows how much it will help you if you will love Him. But He also knows that that's the one thing you have the most trouble with. Anybody have any trouble with a neighbor, friend, or family member this past week? I'm going to tell you, there's an issue with respect to love when it comes to that. You folks can never love God enough. You can't. Let's say it like this. You can't outlove God. But folks, you need to know that your love must go beyond your love for yourself. Now, if I were to ask if anybody here loves themselves, would anybody put their hand up and say that you love yourself? Did you know the Bible says on the second command that when it comes to loving other people, that we're to love other people like we love ourselves? And there's no command in the Bible to love yourself. How many of you remember when that little newborn came into this world? That newborn totally loved himself or herself. That newborn wanted attention. That newborn wanted food. That newborn needed to be changed. That newborn just thought that it was the most important thing in the world. Because it's natural to love yourself. But folks, your love for God must go beyond your love for yourself. And I would say to you, and I want to make sure you understand here, that when we deal with God's commands, God is highly honored when you choose to love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Please think with me, that being the Old Testament word. The New Testament word is the word agape. You've got ahava for the word for love in the Old Testament, meaning and carrying the idea of to give. But some of you probably know that this word agape is this concept of sacrificial giving love. So when you say agape, you say also something very similar to what you said with respect to ahava in the Old Testament. Look with me at this in 1 John chapter 4. Watch this. We've known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So I would remind you today that the basic nature of the Creator is love. The Bible says he is love. And that tells you that God is a giver by nature, constantly giving every second of your life he has been giving to you. That's his character. That's his basic essence. All that God is and all that God does is rooted in love. He gives. It's the source. He is the source of love. And this is how he showed his love. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know that the cross is God showing love. The cross is God showing his love to you. He gave his son to be the one and the only one, the perfect sacrifice, the propitiation, substitute for your sins. So when you have the Old Testament word ahava, you have the New Testament word agape. Let me show you the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What you can do without love. It's really interesting when you read some of the Bible passages that they tell you a lot of the things that you cannot do. Why would God put such an emphasis on telling you what you can do without love? Let me show you. I want you to see with me. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, for those of you who are gifted in communications, I want you to realize that some people can be amazing and astound people with their language skills and still not act in love. You could be a master communicator and not act in love. You could be fluent in numerous languages. You could be able to communicate perfectly with people who you do not normally speak their native language, even to the extent of being able to speak the language of angels. Look what it says here. But to do so without love, anybody with me remember the Gong Show from back in the 1970s? By the way, the Gong Show came back a number of years ago. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago the Gong Show came back. And it was a beautiful talent show. People would get on and make a fool of themselves or whatever. And then somebody, because it was disliked by whoever, they would... A gong. Anybody remember the gong? It was glorious, wasn't it? Couldn't you wait for the gong? The person is singing along thinking they're so capable and so one. Boom, would go the gong. Remember that? That's what you sound like. Without love. That's what the Bible says you sound like. A gong. A gong being struck. You could be greatly talented. Please remember, folks, you could be a language expert, even having the ability to speak angelic. And if you did it without love, the Bible says nothing. Look at the second verse, though. Look at this. Though you have the gift of prophecy, though you understand all mysteries, all knowledge, even if you have all faith so that you could remove mountains, without love, nothing. Bestow all your goods to feed the poor, though you give your body to be burned and have not love, no profit whatsoever. Does anybody get the impression from the Holy Spirit this morning that it's pretty critical that you have love? You see, you can delve into the depths of the mysteries of mankind. You can have your mind packed with knowledge. You can accomplish great things. You can move mountains with faith. You can be Mr. and Mrs. Magnanimous, giving to the extent you could even give your body to be burned beyond giving all of your possessions away. And you can do all that without charity. God says, you're three things. You are a clanging gong, worthless, and of no value whatsoever, and of no profit, the Bible says. So I'm going to tell you that the way of God, the way of love, is the way of God. It's the way that He calls you to live. He who reads your heart, He who understands you. Please, folks, remember that if love is motivating you to make a difference on this earth, it's because God has done something in you, because it's His love that you are extending through yourself. Now, can you tell that God knows what He's talking about when He talks about this matter of love? He's calling you to live the more excellent way. You see, at the root of everything is your motivations. Why you do what you do? And by the way, folks, you're the only one who knows why you do what you do. God knows. Other people don't know why you do what you do. The Scripture tells us that some people are motivated by fear. But the Bible says fear has torment. And someone who is tormented is not someone who's filled with fear. It's almost like we think, well, what's the opposite of fear? What's the opposite of love? We think it's hate. Well, the Bible tells us the exact opposite of love is fear. God wants us to know that love in our hearts. I would say, Father, that the Father has given us His love for our benefit, to say the least. You see, you're either a clanging gong, worthless, or absolutely of no profit apart from love. That's what the Scripture says. Our love is made perfect so that someday we can stand before God in boldness on the day of judgment, because there's no fear in love. I don't know where you are today, but I do know that God knows. I don't know where you are in your thinking, in your understanding, your comprehension of love, but I want you to know, folks, that it's very, very, very important from the Bible. Somebody put it like this: God is love. When we take a permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God. And God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us, so that we're free from worry on the judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-informed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling. A fearful life, a fear of death, a fear of judgment, is one who is not fully formed in love. Anybody want to concur with me this morning that love is the excellent way? Old Testament word, ahava. New Testament word, agape. What you can do without love. And Paul has an interesting way of presenting love. He tells you about love in action. 14 things that love is able to do. I'm going to ask you, as I read the passage, to think about one or two of them. First, the Bible says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity gives not high praise to itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself improperly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's like 14 ways to give love. Did you pick one as I was reading it? 14 things that you can do to express love. By the way, it would hardly help your life to memorize this little section of Scripture, verses 4 down to verse 7. Meditate on them, pray them, apply them. Consider what a difference in how you live if you live in love. I want to go back to the cross for just a moment. Who is it that loved you to the uttermost? You know what the Bible says? He, Jesus, loved them to the uttermost. The one who has loved you more than anyone in the world is Jesus Christ. He is the lover of your soul. He is the one who loves you inside and out. It really, pardon the phraseology, it really doesn't matter if somebody else doesn't love you. But if God loves you, that makes all the difference in your heart. Makes all the difference in your mind. Makes all the difference in your life. If you knew in the depth of your being that God loved you personally. And what happened at the cross? At the cross, God showed His love. He showed you His love. And Christ died for your sins. The ultimate act of love is giving your life for someone else. Jesus gave His life for your sins. He became the propitiation for your sins to solve your sin problem so that forever you could have your sins canceled. By the way, how many of you would like to have a trouble-free life? No such thing. No such thing, trouble-free life. We would like that, but no such thing. Folks, we may want to live without problems, especially problems with people. We would like to live without the stresses that come from interpersonal relationships. But folks, it's very unlikely it's going to happen this side of heaven. You can't really live a trouble-free life. You know what the Bible says? See if I can find it for you. The Bible says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity suffers long and is kind. Look at verse number 5. Is not easily provoked. I suppose we should just camp on that just for a moment. Is there anybody here who considers themselves easy to be provoked? Anybody know what the term irascible means? You heard the term irascible? Oh, that's a more complicated word for most of us. What is irascible? Irascible person is the person who is easily provoked. Are you irascible when people say something to or about you, or don't say something to or about you, or all sorts of reasons, and you are easily provoked? That's called being irascible. A man said the following to me this week. He said, I used to be angry. He made sure I understood when he said that to me that I wanted to think about what he said. And he proceeded to tell me how much he hated his sister for many, many, many years. He said, I was always angry with my sister. But he said to me, he says, Pastor, he said, do you know what made my anger stop? He had a Bible on his table there, and he pointed to his Bible. He said, this was the only thing that helped me stop my anger. That's what he said. The only book, and he's apparently read a lot of books. So how do you proceed? How is it that you can proceed to apply the passage in hand? Folks, if you don't take your case to the Lord, if you don't take yourself to the Lord, if you don't take your lack of love to the Lord, you're not going to get any love. You have to deal with you and God, because this is His command, and this is His word, and He's explaining to you how this works. You have to take it to God. Who's going to stop you from being envious or jealous? Who's going to enable you to be content in your heart? Who's going to stop you from praising yourself? Who's going to show you how to behave properly? Who's going to help you to seek others? And who's going to help you to stop from being provoked? Who's the one that can get you to stop thinking evil and begin to be focusing on the truth? Who will create a spirit of rejoicing in you and in rejoicing in the truth? Who's going to strengthen you so that you bear everything, or an optimist, and endure the things that come your way? Listen, folks, it's you and God. So when I say charity, I say love, I say God. Because the Bible says God is love. So according to the Holy Spirit, you now know what you cannot do. Right? Now you know what you cannot do. Wouldn't it be great to know what you can do? Paul sends forth 14 items, 14 things you can do to express your love. Look with me at this 12th verse. Power of the eternal nature of love. I want you to think with me about the fact that the Bible talks a lot about faith. The Bible talks a lot about hope. But the Bible says neither of those two things are as great as love. Look at verse 13. Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus said this, I know you know it, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, because by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you've got love one to another. I know there are few permanent things, very, very few permanent things. We just put the focus on the impermanent things, and we think we need all of those things. But it's the permanent things that really we need. Among all the things in this world that are permanent, the greatest is love. And I wanted to do my best to show you the matter of love, the power, the eternal nature of love. So I chose a man that I want to hear you to hear his testimony. I met him a few years ago. His name is Robertson McQuilkin. And Robertson had a very challenging experience. I'm going to show it to you in just a moment on the screen. Having spent 12 years as a missionary in Japan, God used him to plant 5 churches. 1968, he returned to the United States, became president of Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. Dr. McQuilkin had plenty of experience with two things that we all need: suffering and love. His oldest son died in a car accident in 1988. But the key ingredient to this man's life was the same ingredient that God has put into your life, and that is love. It's powerful and eternal. Something happened in Dr. McQuilkin's life that I want to share with you that pertains to this matter of love. In 1990, at the age of 63, Dr. McQuilkin resigned his position as president of Columbia to spend his days tending his wife Muriel, who had Alzheimer's disease, which he did until she went home to be with the Lord in the year 2003. Listen to what he said on the day he resigned his position as president of the college. The board arranged for a companion to stay in our home so I could go daily to the office. During those 2 years, it became increasingly difficult to keep Muriel home. As soon as I left, she would take out after me. With me, she was content. Without me, she was distressed, sometimes terror-stricken. The walk to school was a mile round trip. She would make that trip to see me as many as 5-10 times a day. Sometimes at night, when I helped her undress, I found bloody feet. When I told our family doctor, he choked up. "Such love," he said simply. Then after a moment, "I have a theory that the characteristics developed across the years come out at times like these," said the doctor. Dr. McQuilkin said, "I wish I loved God like that, desperate to be near Him at all times. This Muriel teaches me day by day." I heard Dr. McQuilkin, long after Muriel had passed away, I heard him talk about his relationship with his wife. I heard him describe his experience with a wife with Alzheimer's. You've heard me say that this man was a great man. I want you to understand that this man was a great man for many reasons. When the decision finally came, he says, it took no calculation. It was a matter of integrity, he said. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? He said, the disease did not seem painful for her. As a matter of fact, he indicated in another article that I read that she was healthy up until the last day of her life. Did not seem painful for her, but it was a slow dying for me to watch the vibrant, creative, articulate person I knew and loved gradually dimming out. This was no grim duty by which I stoically resigned. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn, he said. And such a partner she was. If I could take care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror, and when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I have said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 4 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
It's not that I have to, I get to. Have you ever seen love in that light before? It's not that I have to, I get to. We don't have to. We get to love God. We get to love other people. We get to love God with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength. We get to love our spouses and our children and our neighbors and our friends. We get to. The reason is so simple. God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. One final word. He said, Dr. McQuilkin, I don't feel like I've given anything up. Amazing what love can do for you. Our life is not the way we plot it or plan it. All along, I've just accepted whatever assignment the Lord gave me. This was his assignment. I know I'm not supposed to have that kind of reaction, but you asked me, and I have to be honest, I never went to a support group. I had enough of my own burdens without taking on everybody else's. Sometimes I've accepted an invitation to speak at one of those. A lot of angry people. They're angry at God for letting this happen. Why me? They're angry at the one they care for. Then they feel guilty about it because they can't explain why they're angry at them. I say, in acceptance, there's peace. When it comes to love, it's not that I have to, I get to. See, folks, this is God's way. It is a more excellent way. Hardly recommend that you memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 17. Meditate on it. Take it back to God. You see, when you leave your way behind and choose his way, it does something to your heart, to your life, and to the people around you. The cross transforms people because the love of God through Christ on the cross canceled our debt. And this is what the scripture says. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you're saved. Father, I thank you again for your word. I thank you that it is true. I thank you for the command to love you with all our heart, our soul, our might. Thank you, Father, again for the command to love one another. Thank you, Father, for the reminder that there's plenty of things we can do without it and plenty of things that we can do with it, and that it is indeed eternal, that there's tremendous power in love. We pray, Lord, that you will fill this place. Fill me. Fill us, Lord, with your love. I pray this in Jesus' name.